Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Good morning, church. Welcome to First United Methodist Church of Brighton and Whitmore Lake. I'm Pastor Lindsay Hall. I'm one of the clergy that serves this congregation, in addition to my husband, Pastor John Reynolds. On this Sunday morning, I'm glad that you've tuned in to worship. Maybe you've joined us through Facebook or YouTube. However you've found yourself, I'm so glad that you're here to worship. And I hope that you'll take this time right now to go ahead and share this worship video. There's still time. We're just at the beginning of worship. And as you share this worship video out onto social media, it'll create an opportunity for somebody else to come and worship this morning that maybe hasn't gotten connected to a church community yet. And we would love to be that church community. So please take a moment and share this video. After you do that, I would encourage you to visit our church website, which is www.brightonfumc.org, and take a moment to click on worship and connect on our connection card there. As you do that, then you can register your attendance, let us know that you are here. It helps share up-to-date contact information with you so we can be in better communication, and it gives you opportunity to check off and name which things you'd like to get better connected to at our church congregation. Maybe it's music ministry, or you're interested in missions or a small group, or maybe you're interested in student ministry or children's ministry. Fill out the connection card. We want to help you get better connected here. One announcement I would like to lift up is we are looking forward to Vacation Bible School. It's going to be August 3rd, 4th, and 5th. A Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday morning here at our Brighton campus from 9 a.m. until noon. You can register your child online, again, by visiting our church website. You can register for Vacation Bible School, and you can also register to volunteer. We will need lots and lots of volunteers to help share the love of Jesus for Vacation Bible School. We're looking forward to it. Thanks for pre-registering, and spaces filling up quickly. And now, with some announcements shared and a warm welcome greeted to you, I would invite you now to join our time of worship and join in our songs of praise. Let's worship God together.
Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. I could sing of your love forever. 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 Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. Love forever. know. And when the world has seen the light, they will dance with joy like we're dancing now. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever and ever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love.
Good morning. Please join me in the opening prayer. Lord of all, we thank and praise you for lifting us up when we turn to you. Help us to stay focused on what is good and right. Help us to work side by side with others instead of against them. Replace our worry and fear with peacefulness and love. In your name we pray. Amen. Bible reading this morning is from Philippians 4:4-14. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Acknowledgement of the Philippians gift. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry or having plenty and being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you join me now in a time of prayer? Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, and the one who calls us to be content in all things. Amen. Well, perhaps you can close your eyes and see the Apostle Paul sitting inside a prison cell writing the words that we just had read for all of us. Maybe you can close your eyes and see a dark, dank, cold, wet, small room that Paul would have been sitting in, perhaps with chains around his arms and his legs because he had been imprisoned. That was when he wrote those words, that he has learned what it means to be content with nothing, and he has learned to be content when he has everything. Maybe you can imagine him sitting inside that room with a quill or pen, you know, writing implement, writing these words for the church in Philippi, thanking them for their abundant generosity and all of the gifts that they've shared with him throughout his missionary journeys. Maybe you can look around the corner of the cell and see a guard there. The guard would have been a person that Paul would have encouraged to accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, to experience the hope that comes from trusting in God's grace. Most of us, when we think about life behind bars, we imagine somebody being hopeless or destitute or without any promise of a future. Now, that wasn't true for Paul, and at least in my experience, it's not typically true of folks who are behind bars for something that they did. Well, many of you might be asking, why was Paul in prison? What was his crime? What was his offense? Well, the first time, he was thrown into jail because there was a woman who was not well. The scripture describes her as being demon-possessed, and Paul comes through and sets her free. The issue was that she was a servant of another person, and the other person was using her for economic gain. She was kind of being like a fortune teller for other people in the community, and that person was profiting off of this woman being sick and unwell. And when Paul set her free of her affliction, he disrupted the socioeconomic situation for this individual, and he called for Paul's imprisonment. Later, Paul was in prison because he threatened the religious establishment of his day. People were uncomfortable with the message of Jesus that Paul was preaching, and the radical inclusiveness of God's message was what Paul was imprisoned for the second time. It was his conviction that this message of Jesus' resurrection was not just for Jewish people, but it was for Gentiles as well, people who had no previous covenantal relationship with God. And that's why he was thrown in jail. He made his case before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court at that particular time, that everybody should be welcome, that we should experience and believe in this resurrection and life after death. And some folks agreed with Paul, others didn't. And that night when he was in prison, after a massive fight broke out within the Sanhedrin, he gets this prophecy that someday he's going to preach this message before the court in Rome. something that would ultimately end up costing him everything. The scriptures record at least three different occasions that Paul was in jail, and we don't necessarily know which experience in prison that Paul writes these letters to the church in Philippi during. What we can know is that while Paul was in prison, he repeatedly shared his faith with everybody who would have ears to hear. And this letter that he wrote to the church in Philippi is filled with encouragement and filled with gratitude and filled with hope and filled with conflict resolution and filled with this belief that everything will be just fine as long as we put on the same mind as Jesus Christ. Set aside our own personal desires, our own wants, our own passions, our own wishes, and adopt the mind of Jesus Christ. And if we do that, all things will take care of themselves. That's what Paul's letter to the church in Philippi affirms over and over and over again. And you can imagine Paul in prison. Perhaps you can remember to the early part of the series, Paul, this persecutor of the church, this person who is willing to put folks to death who believed in Jesus, is now sitting behind the chains, in chains, behind a slammed metal gate in prison, unable to freely travel and move about the countryside, having given up all of his own personal liberty for the sake of this gospel that has been placed on his heart. Some of us struggle to live without Wi-Fi. Others of us completely lose our mind when it's been more than a couple of hours since our last meal. Can you imagine how you would respond if you lost the supply of water that readily and freely flows into your home? If all of a sudden, instead of being able to drink from a tap or be able to purchase a bottle of water at a local store, if you were forced to drink water out of an unclean stream? At what point, after losing some of these luxuries, would aspects of your faith start to erode? This letter that Paul writes sort of challenges us to think about where exactly our contentment comes from. Where is it that we feel satisfied? What is the source of that satisfaction? And Paul says, I have learned. It's been a process. It hasn't happened overnight, but I have learned to be content with all of this opulence and everything that I could ever ask for, everything I could ever want. And I have learned to be content with absolutely nothing. Paul making that statement reminds me of another character, a story in the Bible about a man named Job. And Job also understood what it meant to be content. He was one of the most faithful people, as the story attests to, in all of the ancient world. In fact, there's this drama that plays out between God and the Satan figure, who is looking to see whether or not it's only because things are going well that people are faithful to God. And he seeks to kind of test that theorem to see whether or not that's true. And so he picks out, hand selects a particular individual who he believes is only faithful to God because things are going well. And he finds this man, Job, and says, "Behold, this is Job. The only reason why he worships you, the only reason why he's faithful to you, the only reason why he's committed to you, God, is because there are all of these blessings in his life. He's a homeowner. He's got a wonderful family. He's got all these children. But take those things away, and I promise he will curse your name." Sure enough, God sort of consents to the story and says, "All right, if that's the case, you can put my servant Job to the test." And sure enough, within the first couple of moments after that happens, Satan begins this massive calamity in Job's life. He loses his servants. He loses his livestock. He loses his 10 children. And at that point, many people in Job's life start to come to him and say, "Why in the world don't you just give up on God? I mean, how can you say God is on your side when all of these terrible things are happening and your life is falling apart?" And Job says, "How is it that we can give thanks to God in all the good things, but refuse to praise God when things are not going well?" Satan wasn't finished with Job. Immediately his skin breaks out and boils, and he has all of these sores all over his body. So now, in addition to everything else that Job has lost, he's also starting to lose his health. I don't know about you, but It's easy for me to start down a slippery slope of despair when health starts to go. Maybe you can relate to that. But in Job's case, he's able to remain faithful even all the way through those experiences as well. And eventually, towards the end of the story in Job, God kind of comes and gives an account for why terrible things happen to good people in the world today and throughout history. Ultimately, it's not necessarily a declarative answer. It's simply a statement that says that sometimes bad things happen to good people and sometimes wonderful things happen to bad people. And at the end of the day, really God's answer about suffering and injustice and all of the things that happen in the world that don't seem to quite add up is that God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and sometimes terrible things happen. There's a pervasive understanding in our world today that when things are going well, when we're getting promotions, that when we're having experiences that sort of prop us up over other people, we have this underlying belief that God is doing it for us or on our behalf, and that God is on our side. And then when we're laying in a hospital bed, staring up at the hospital lights, asking questions like, why would God allow this to happen to me? I'm too young for this. I shouldn't be in this situation. When somebody that we know and love deeply and care about deeply passes away in our life unexpectedly, we're like, why would God allow this to happen? Why would God do this to me? In many respects, I think it's passages like this where Paul says, I've been content with everything, and I've learned to be content with nothing, that speaks to us in a moment like this. It's the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus essentially says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers. One of the most incredible messages that Jesus gives to us is he completely flips the societal understanding of the blessing of God on its head. For so long in the ancient world, and it continues to this day, people have believed that God is only on their side when things are going well. That God is sort of like a puppeteer up in heaven, orchestrating who gets blessings and who gets curses. Well, Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. The Apostle Paul experienced that exact blessing for being persecuted, for repeatedly preaching this faith and resurrection and hope and in the legitimacy of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, because of your faith, things will not go well for you. Your faith might even be the reason why your life or your very existence or your wellness are put in harm's way. Your faith might be the dividing line between you and family members. Your hope might set some distance between you and people that you care about. And that's a little piece of what it means to be content without some of those things. Your faith might compel you to give away all of your possessions. Your faith might compel you to live in a smaller home than other folks who are in the same profession with the same kinds of incomes because you're giving more and more away. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, I've learned to be content with everything, and I've learned to be content with nothing. There's a content that comes from knowing Jesus Christ and having our hope in the resurrection and in the afterlife, that can't be satisfied by any material thing. A little bit later on in this passage, the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through God who gives me strength, through Christ who strengthens me, depending on the translation that you read, that Paul is capable of doing anything, which without that previous passage in mind, it doesn't make quite as much sense. Paul says, with everything, I can accomplish what God has in store for me, and with nothing, I can accomplish what God has in store for me. I don't need the resources or the power or the prestige. All I need is God to give me strength, and I can do it. and races that I've run. I've seen t-shirts with Philippians 4:13 on it. I've seen people get it tattooed to their arm, this reminder that they can accomplish anything that they set their mind to through the God who gives them strength. And I believe that. It's not to say that God gives us superhuman power necessarily, or that we can suddenly fly off a tall building if we jump. But I think Philippians 4:13 is about a mindset. It's about a belief that with the strength of God, you can persevere even after you've failed multiple times. Take Steven Spielberg for an example, one of the most accomplished and decorated cinematographers of all time, directors of all time. When he applied to go to the California School of Cinematics, he was rejected 3 times. He wasn't able to get into the school of his dreams. They told him that he wasn't a good enough director, not a good eye for film. Certainly, Steven Spielberg proved them wrong. In addition to that, a name that's been somewhat in the news recently, Dr. Seuss, went to publisher after publisher, 27 of them, in fact, asking them to publish his books. And 27 publishers, one after another, told them that they didn't think his books were relevant enough to publish. Well, you all know that Dr. Seuss has now published and sold over 600 million copies of his books worldwide. Another fond example of persevering through God's power would be Thomas Edison, who throughout school, throughout the early days of his life, was told, even by teachers, I mean, can you imagine a teacher in a classroom saying this to a student? You are too stupid to understand these concepts. He remembered that teacher saying that to him from the time he was very young. Edison lost the first 2 jobs that he was offered, and he found himself sort of destitute for a short period of time until he eventually decided to set his sights on inventing a light bulb. And if that overcoming of adversity of being fired and being labeled stupid or too dumb to succeed in school wasn't enough, it took Edison nearly 1,000 attempts of making a light bulb until he finally perfected the filament. Instead of looking back over his life and pouting about the fact that it took him so long to finally succeed, we know that Edison famously said that he discovered 1,000 ways not to make a light bulb in order to find the one way to make a light bulb. Stories of people failing before they succeed are prevalent. You could think about Walt Disney or Michael Jordan, who said that he's missed shots 16,375 times so that he could hit a couple of those game winners that we all remember him for. In many ways, I think that passage of Philippians 4:13 is all about the moments that you take the shot and you hit the rim and it bounces out. And where so many of us quit in that moment and say, oh, I guess God didn't create me to be a basketball player. Oh, shoot, I guess I could have been something else. I could have done something else with my life. Philippians 4:13 is a reminder to all of us that God is underneath us, alongside us, behind us, to be able to accomplish whatever the thing is that we set our mind to. That if we keep persevering, that if we're able to endure the prison cell like the Apostle Paul did, or the public shame and ridicule like he did, if we can learn to be content failing and having nothing, then we can also learn to be content when things are going well and when we have plenty. And if we're able to remember what that adversity felt like, and if we're able to attribute the praise and the thanksgiving to God who delivered us from those moments where we fell short, then maybe when we get to the mountaintops, instead of looking down over all of the folks who weren't able to get there and judging them for giving up, maybe we would be willing to extend our own hand down, knowing that it wasn't ourselves, but God's grace that got us to that moment. And instead of swelling with pride, We can be about the business of reaching down into the valleys and pulling as many people up as we possibly could. That's where Paul got to in his faith. I hope to get there someday, and I hope you'll join me in this work of being content with nothing and of knowing the incredible spiritual power that comes from believing that we can do anything that we set our minds through the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please join me in an attitude of prayer. We praise you, our God and King, and always honor your name. We will praise you each day and always honor your name. Today we honor our fathers here on earth and those fathers who are in your arms. We honor those who may not have children of their own, but are still considered a father to others. We mourn for those who want to be fathers, but do not have the capabilities or opportunities to do so. You are wonderful, Lord, and you deserve all praise because you are much greater than anyone can understand. We have witnessed so much, Lord, over the last many months, so much that is beyond our comprehension. Yet you have no need for us to understand, because it is your understanding that carries us forward. It is through Christ your Son that gives us the strength to face anything. You are merciful, Lord. You are kind and patient and always loving. You are good to everyone, and you take care of all of your creation. Lord, as you wrap your kindness and patience around us, may we take it out into the world and make it a better place. Let it help us to take care of your creation, comfort the lonely, feed the hungry, giving all that we have as you have given to us. Our Lord, you keep your word and you do everything you say. When someone stumbles or falls, you give a helping hand. O Lord, you know that many are stumbling right now. Job loss, addictions, uncertainties about what the future may hold. Let us be your helping hands and feet so that those around us feel protected and loved. Scripture tells us to offer up to you our prayers and requests, and you will bless us with a peace beyond understanding. Our Lord, everything you do is kind and thoughtful, and you are near to everyone whose prayers are sincere. In this moment, we offer up to you our most sincere prayers, requests, and matters close to our heart. Heavenly Father, may we be a blessing to others as you have blessed us. We offer to you the prayer that your Son, Jesus Christ, taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Behind me, you can see three beautiful prayer quilts that the Prayers and Squares Ministry have created. They're for three women that need our prayers this morning. Please join me now in a time of prayer. O holy and loving God, our Creator God, our Sustainer God, our nourishing, life-giving God, we come to you this day in prayer, lifting up these women who need your healing grace. O God, wrap them in your warm embrace. As they wrap up in these prayer quilts, may they not only feel your love, but may they feel the comforting love and encouragement from our church community. May they know that our prayers of support are with them during this time. May they feel your peace and know your love. O God, our Creator, our Sustainer, our great healing physician, O God, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Amen. Through Jesus Christ, we have come to know the abundance of God's love and the abundance of God's grace. In response, let us then give generously, as God has given so much to us. I would invite you at this time to go online and share of your tithes and your gifts through online giving or by mailing your check into the church or bringing it to the church office during the week. Let's pray. Holy One, we know that all we have, that it comes from you. You bless our lives with joy and thanksgiving, and you shower upon us blessing after blessing every hour. Oh, loving God, lead us, guide us, and use these gifts for your glory, for your light to shine in this world, through the one who lived and died and rose again. In Christ's name, amen.
Friends, thanks so much for joining us for worship this week. We hope that this service was a blessing to you and to your family. As we conclude our time together, I just wanted to share with you that there are a couple of announcements here at the church, first of which is we are holding a vacation Bible school this summer. We would love to have you volunteer if you're interested in doing that. Please call the church office and let us know that we can count on you. There's a WooFoo form on our website that we encourage you to fill out. If you're willing to visit our website and get that form filled out, we will make sure that we add you to our list of volunteers here at the church. In addition to that, if you have children or youth volunteers or grandchildren that are interested in participating in Vacation Bible School, we encourage you to register them as soon as possible. Unfortunately, this year, because of COVID, we do have to cap our registrations at 80, and we're currently at about 50% capacity of Vacation Bible School at this time. So we encourage you to sign up so that we can reserve a spot for you at this year's Vacation Bible School. In addition to that, there are several experiences that Pastor Lindsay has planned for children and youth here at the church over the course of the summer. We encourage you to visit our church website and sign up to let us know that you plan to be here with either youth or children for the events that will take place on Sunday afternoons and Sunday evenings. We're so grateful for all of your support and your encouragement here as we continue to work our way into this community and into this church. We're just grateful for all of your generosity and kindness, for the relationships that we've had an opportunity to build here in the Brighton and Whitmore Lakes community. So as we conclude this worship service, I just want to say, we hope that you're able to go with the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go loving and serving the Lord. Amen.
We are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You were invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.